All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, soldiers standing for the Lord. Soldiers standing for the Lord. You know, there are several analogies that are used by the Apostle Paul in his epistles. Sometimes he compares us to servants, and he will discuss what he is sharing. He will discuss it from the standpoint of we are servants, and this is what a servant should do. Sometimes he will use soldiers, and he will say, this is what a good soldier will do. And as we serve the Lord and are serving in the Lord's army, let's do these things. And so that's what we have here in the sixth chapter, beginning in verse 10. So look down, please, to verse 10, and I will begin reading there, and you follow along as I read. In verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Man, that kind of sounds serious, doesn't it? Huh? That sounds like pretty serious stuff. And the reason that it sounds so serious is because it is serious. Amen. There is an enemy who is out to destroy each and every one of us. There is an enemy who is doing everything he can to suppress the spreading of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that enemy is who we fight every single day. Verse 13, all right, because we are in this battle, because we are wrestling against a powerful foe, verse 13, Paul says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." All right, I want to take these verses now, and I want to speak to you on this subject. I want to speak to you on soldiers standing for the Lord. Soldiers standing for the Lord. You know, if you're in the military and you're in a battle, and someone looks over while the battle is going on and you're sitting over there playing Wordscapes on your phone, you're gonna pay for that. You know, there can a soldier has to he has to stand, he has to take ground and stand upon that ground and defend that ground, and that's the whole idea behind standing. You standing because you are defending something. You are defending something. All right. So we need to stand up and be counted for the Lord. All right. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless, and then keep your Bible open here. And I want to preach on soldiers standing for the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now your richest blessings to be upon the message that I'm about to preach. And Father, I want to thank you so much for your word. Your word has the answers. No matter what the question might be, the word of God has the answer for that question. And so, Father, help us tonight to hear and to understand and to see some little principles and little life truths that can help us as we struggle in this battle with the devil and all his emissaries. So, Father, give us understanding tonight. May the word of God help each one of us to be able to stand for you. And Father, we love you and thank you for loving us. And now I pray your richest blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. I sure hope that everybody who is listening to the sound of my voice right now understands that as a believer in Christ, you are in a battle. You are fighting a battle. You see, there is a devil who is trying to ruin you. There is a devil who is trying to destroy your family. There is a devil who is trying his best to get the heart of your children and just run with it away from you and away from God and destroy that little heart if he possibly can. So the devil is your mortal enemy. And understand this, he never tires. He never gets weary. He never lets up and will use any tactic or any method that he can to destroy you and your loved ones. I am not sure that we truly understand just how serious this battle that we are in truly is. I'm not sure we get it. You say, Pastor, I know we're in a battle, but I want you to understand the seriousness of this battle that we are in. If I could remove the scales from your eyes and allow you to see the angels of God protecting us tonight, and then the demons of hell trying to destroy us tonight, I guarantee you it would scare the living daylights out of every one of us. But there is this constant struggle, this constant war, this constant battle that is taking place. And the Apostle Paul recognized this battle. I think the Apostle Paul understood this battle probably better than anyone else has ever understood it. And in these verses, Paul gives us some help on how to combat our enemy. How would the Apostle Paul express his thoughts? How would he be able to get us to see the issue and challenge us to stand up and fight against our great foe? Well, in the first century, when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, the Romans were in power of that whole region. They were in complete control and complete power of everything in the Middle East. And the way they maintained calm and control was to put an extraordinarily large presence of soldiers to an area that they had conquered. The soldiers were always dressed whenever they went outside. They were always dressed, whether it was a day off or a week off or whatever, that soldier was always ready on a moment's notice to be able to fight. He had to be ready. They were always dressed and always ready to fight. None dared get out of line for fear of a large number of Roman soldiers coming immediately and with great force in order to get you back in line. So Paul mentions putting on the whole armor of God. And when he said that, folks, realize there was not one person that read these words in the church at Ephesus, not one person who misunderstood what he was saying. They all understood what he was saying. There was not a person who misunderstood his point or who failed to see the picture. They had seen so many Roman soldiers all wearing their military armor as a way to scare folks in the line, that when Paul took those pieces of armament and applied them to the spiritual weaponry that every believer should have on, everybody understood the picture. They all got it. They all saw it. Now, the description of this armament may seem to us today a little archaic. I mean, we've advanced quite a bit with our military from what it was in the first century. But as our soldiers have provided or are provided with so much, so many new pieces of technology and weapons and aids to help them to be the fighting machine that they are, the things that are mentioned here might seem to be stuff you would find on a child's toy soldier. But for the day in which Paul was speaking, everybody would clearly understand the illustration and the example that he was giving. Now let's just think tonight about being a good soldier in the Lord's army. It would certainly be a wonderful thing if all of us listening to the message tonight, whether in here or online, it would certainly be a wonderful thing if all of us would just decide that we're going to be good soldiers and we're going to stand up for the Lord and stand against the wiles of the devil. Folks, very clearly, in verse 11, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, I want us to think about just a couple of two or three things that are seen, especially let's focus on this 11th verse. And I want you to notice that Paul speaks about a couple of things that we can apply to our hearts and to our lives. First of all, I want you to notice the protection for the soldier. The protection for the soldier. You will notice in the first few words of this 11th verse The Apostle Paul said, put on the, what's the next word? The whole armor of God. The whole thing. Don't leave anything out. Don't leave anything off. Back 2,000 years ago, the soldier wore a lot of armor. The soldier was protected from the top of his head down to the soles of his feet. I mean, every part of him was covered in the front. Now, you will notice here that there is no armament mentioned for the back. And the reason is because as a soldier for the Lord, we are to be marching forward. We are being going in the direction of that enemy that is coming after us, and that's the devil. So we're not to stand back and say, okay, come and get me. No, we are to go after him. And how do you do that? You do that by putting on these seven pieces of armament. So notice with me, please, in the very first part of this verse, Paul discusses the protection for the soldiers. The soldier had his armament detailed piece by piece. And that's what Paul does in the verses following verse 11. He gives us a piece by piece a description of the armament that we are to put on. And it is detailed piece by piece in verse 12 down through verse 18. Now, to provide the protection that the soldier needed, every piece had to be worn. Every piece had to be worn. The soldier could not say, this is all so heavy and it's all so cumbersome. I'm not going to wear all of this. I'm not going to put this on. No, if his commanding officer saw that he was not in full armament, he would be called out, rebuked, and punished for disobeying the orders. He could not say, all of this armament, why, it's just all so inconvenient. I know that I am to put on every single piece, but I just don't have time to mess with all of this today. I'm going to leave a couple of things off. No, no, no. You cannot do that. And the soldier knew that he could not do that. Now, I'm sure you're all familiar with Murphy's Law, right? All right, you know Murphy's Law? If it can go wrong, it will. All right, I am sure that Mr. Murphy and I are distantly related somehow. All right, because listen, if it can go wrong, it will. You all found that out in the last 25 years. That is just how I live my life. It's always been that way. From the time that I was little, it's always been that way. That is just how I live my life. Let me give you an example. I can go to the grocery store, and whatever line I get in, the person right in front of me has 1,000 coupons that right at the last minute, he or she pulls out of nowhere, and I have to sit there. Now I got people behind me. I can't switch to another lane. I'm standing right there. All my stuff is now on the conveyor belt. I mean, I can't go anywhere now, and I have to sit there for 20 minutes while they dole out those coupons. Oh, I'm sorry, sir, this one's out of date. Oh, okay, wait a minute, I got another one. And they start digging, and next thing I know, I'm standing there for 20 minutes. That's just the way I roll, all right? That's just how it works for me. A couple of years ago, Karen and I were going over the Bay Bridge down in Annapolis. And there were about, I don't know, six toll booths, something like that. And they all had open on each one of them. And so we were going down through there. And when we came around the corner and you could see that they all said open, she said, all right, pick one, pick one. I said, all right, that one. She said, go to that one. And so instead of going to the one that I wanted to go to, I went to the other one, and boy, we just zipped right through there. She said, see, you are the problem. And that, and folks, listen, I know that. I know that. If I lived back in these days that Paul was referencing here, and if I were a Roman soldier, the one piece of cumbersome armor that I decided to leave off would be the exact area where the enemy would attack me. It's just Murphy's Law, folks. And inevitably, if that happened, Karen would be standing off to the side and saying, see, I told you, you should not have left that piece of armament off. She would have said it for sure. But that's just the way it is, folks. You see, the wise soldier never argued about the problem of having cumbersome armor on his body. No, he just simply put it on like he was supposed to wear, and he knew that every piece had a purpose. He knew that not wearing even one piece because it was too heavy, or it was too restrictive, or it was too cumbersome could be the difference between life and death. He did not leave off one piece in the interest of being more agile or more fleet of foot. He did not leave some of the armor off saying to himself, well, I just don't want to have to carry this into battle. No, sir. No, sir. Every piece of armor that the Roman generals issued to him were to be worn. And he knew that. He knew that. It didn't make any difference what he felt about it. Those generals said, wear the armor, and they had already tried it out themselves. They knew the worth of that armor, and so they gave it to the men and said, when you go outside, this is what you have on. You see, folks, the bottom line is you got to be prepared. You see, you're in a spiritual battle. And being in a spiritual battle, you never know when the devil's going to come at you. So you got to be covered head to toe, just like the Roman soldier was. So what is good in the physical here, this principle is just as true in the spiritual application that the Apostle Paul is making. Notice what he says here. Put on the whole armor of God. In other words, you and I are not to leave any of the armor off either. We're to put it all on as we go forth every single day. We're not to say, oh, well, this is too heavy. No, when we go forth to battle, we are to be totally protected. Now, look at your Bible, and let's consider what the armor is. Well, if you look at your Bible, you will see, beginning in verse 14, it says that such things as salvation, folks, we should never forget that we're saved. You know, I mean, we ought to know that we're saved. Regardless, we ought to just know that we're saved. We ought to stand up and just say, I'm on the Lord's side here. I'm on the Lord's side. It consists of such things as righteousness. That's just doing right. That's just doing what's right. It consists of such things as our faith and the truth and prayer and soul winning. Seven pieces of armor that we are to put on every day. You say, well, Pastor, why do I have to put it on every day? Listen, just as that soldier, when he went out of his house, out of the barracks, he had to put his armor on. Always ready, always prepared. And so when he went out, he was ready. And Paul's making the analogy and he is saying, hey, every day when you go out, every day, put the armor on. Be ready. Stand for the Lord. Because remember, your enemy is going to attack you every day. And don't forget, he is never going to rest. He never takes a day off. The devil never goes on vacation. I mean, he is just constantly in attack mode 24/7. And that is why we must put on the seven pieces of armor every day. Now, sadly, lots of Christians complain about wearing the armor, and they don't do it. Oh, I don't have time to read my Bible. Yeah, you do. Sure you do. You got the same amount of time all the rest of us have. Don't tell me you don't have time to read your Bible. You most certainly do. They complain about the armor. I mean, I'm sure that some of those Roman soldiers might have complained about having to wear all those pieces they had to wear. But sadly, many in God's army complain about the armor of God. Some will complain that it's too restrictive. You see, they cannot go certain places where their old flesh wants to go. They can't do certain things that their old flesh wants them to do. They complain because the armor of God is cumbersome and they cannot do this and they cannot do that, and so they fuss about it. Can I just stop right here and make a point to you? Listen, folks, I have had today all of the beer that I wanted to drink. All right, now let me explain that. You know how much that is? None. None. Okay? I have said all of the curse words that I have wanted to say today. That's three. No, I'm kidding. I'm joking. Come on. No, that's none. I have robbed all the convenience stores that I want to rob today. That's none, folks. You see, Christians don't despise the armor of God. It is for your protection. You put on that armor and you go out and you can stand against the devil. When he comes at you, instead of just falling over and yielding to whatever it is he wants you to do, you have the armor on, you stand up, you read your Bible that morning, you prayed throughout the day, you have let your light shine and shared your salvation, you have stood when you should have been standing. And that puts the devil on the run. Listen, Christian, don't despise the armor. It's for your protection. It is offered to help you to stand against the wiles of the devil. These seven pieces of armor will protect you from the deadly blows that the enemy tries to use against your soul. So stand. That's the first thing I wanted you to see, which is the protection for the soldier. But now, secondly, I want you to notice the performance of the soldier. The performance of the soldier. Look again. Look back at verse 11. All right, Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You see, this is something that has been, I think, forgotten by God's people today. The devil is a wily old thing. All right, he is very, very slick. He has a way about him. But notice here that the first thing that's implied is that you and I, as the people of God, are to stand against the devil. All right? Paul just is taking for granted that we are going to stand. Here's how you do it. But he's telling us, stand against the wiles of the devil. So notice the performance of the soldier. We are to stand. Folks, listen. We are not to compromise with the devil. We're to stand against the devil. We are not to negotiate with the devil. We are to stand against the devil. I remember 25, 30 years ago when this whole emerging church thing movement started. And pastors thought that they would do this in their church. They started these guys that came up with all of this. And what they're trying to do is they said that the mainline church, the old mainline church, I'm talking about the Southern Baptists and the American Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and all the rest. They said, these churches are dead. Well, of course they're dead. They took the blood out of their Bible. And if you don't have the blood, you're dead. All right? You take a knife and cut your wrist and bleed out, you're dead. You got to have blood to be alive. And so when you take out the blood, you kill the church. And when that preacher stood up and said, well, we don't actually really believe anymore that Jesus died and shed his blood, well, it just died right there. I mean, you just might as well put Ichabod over the front door and walk away. And so what these guys decided to do was they were going to emerge this new church out of the old church. But they weren't going to call it church. They wanted anything other than church. So they started coming up with these cute little names, you know, like the Vineyard and renovation and rejuvenation and all the rest of these names. And they took church off their name. They don't want church. No, sir. No, sir. Disguise church. And if you've ever been in them, you know that they turn the lights down and they have the flashing lights going. And they have the band up playing and they're singing but it's dark in there. Why is it dark? Well, my Bible says that men love darkness more than light because their deeds are evil. That's why it's dark. And so they said 25 years ago, they said, we're going to do this. And see, these guys, they got some sponsors and they mailed their books everywhere. Mailed them everywhere. I got them. I got them. He said, well, didn't you read them? I turned it open and I saw who was sending it, and I saw what Bible they were using. And then I looked through the chapters to see what it was. And when I saw that it said, don't call it a church. Don't call it a church. Right in file 13 it went. I will build my church, the Lord Jesus said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we got to stand, folks. And if we don't stand, then we are compromising with the devil. And so here's what these guys did. Now think about this. They went in and they introduced it to their churches. And when they did, all the old folks, you know, the ones that gave the money that built the building, you know what I'm talking about? The ones that gave the money that enabled them to purchase, you think they give these things away over here? What are they, Pastor Brian, about 15,000 higher? Give me a ballpark. $30,000 for a good one. And we got two good ones. Actually, we have a whole family of good ones, but we have two excellent baby grands. One's a grand, isn't it? So we have three? We have three of them. Amen. Well, and a bunch of good players, yes, sir. Now, think about this, folks. The pastor gets up and says, we're going to do things a little different. We're not going to use that anymore. And everybody out here that gave money, they remember back when they were raising money to buy that. And they said, well, wait a minute, you're not going to use that anymore? And boy, there was rumbling in the camp. Now, I don't know how much these things cost, but I would dare say more than $30,000. 50 to 75? Whew, thousand. That's thousand, not dollars. Not 50 to 75 dollars. That's 50,000 to 75,000. And so somebody gave the money. And so when they said, we're not going to use this and we're not going to use this, those old people in the church that sacrificed and gave start looking at one another and saying, what? And next Sunday when you come in, it's going to be a little different. And so they came in the next Sunday to their church and they didn't recognize it. The pulpit was gone. The piano was shoved over in the corner. The organ was shoved over in the corner. And you had a bunch of long-haired, freaky people standing on the platform playing guitars and drums. And all the old folks were looking at one another and said, what happened to our church? So a bunch of them went to see the pastor that week. And the pastor remembered that over towards the back of that book that they sent him, it gave a suggestion. And that suggestion was, when the older people in the church complain about what you're doing, then you have an early traditional service. And then you can have the contemporary service. And that's what they did for years. Some of them are still doing it. And people say, oh, you got two services at Open Door? Yes, we do, 8:30, and then we have one at 9:45. Oh, well, which one's traditional? Oh, well, they both are. Amen. Oh, wait a minute, they both are? Yes. Well, I don't understand that. But you see, they just don't get it. Well, you see, folks, if you have traditional at 8:30 and then contemporary at 10:45, you're not standing against. You're compromising. And when you compromise, the next Sunday it gets a little bit easier to compromise. And then the next Sunday it's a little bit easy to compromise. And for most of them, it doesn't take long before an announcement is made by the pastor that says, we're doing away with the 8:30 service. And we're going to have two services on Sunday afternoon. Well, folks, listen, that's not standing, that's compromising. That's not standing against, that's compromising with. And folks, there is so much evil in our world today, and God's people need to take a stand against it. Now, it's not going to be very popular, but it'll keep you pure before God. A lack of purity is going to hurt your service for the Lord. And taking a stand against evil is the pure way to go. Let me tell you this little story before I get to the third point short. Well, it's shorter than point two and point one. You all remember when 9/11 happened. Sad time for our country. Sad day. Well, about a month after that, the local ministerial association, they all got together and they decided that they wanted to have a Sunday night community-wide service. And they wanted to rent the auditorium over at Westminster High School. And so one of the guys came to see me. I was not at that meeting. I don't go to those things. Never have gone to them and never will go to them. And so I was sitting in my office and one of them came over and he told me what they were going to do. And I said, well, I'm sure you guys will have a wonderful, good time. He said, no. He said, now, you're not understanding what I'm saying. He said, they asked me. I said, whoa, wait a minute. What do you mean they asked you? I said, explain that to me. He said, well, they wanted to know if I would come over here and speak with you about this meeting. I said, okay, now let me stop you again. I said, are you telling me that you flipped a coin and you lost? And he said, he smiled and grinned, and he said, yeah, something like that. I said, okay, all right, just so we're square. I want to know what's going on here every step. And so here's what he said. He said, they wanted me to come and ask you to bring your church, or we're not going to have enough to do anything on that night. And they wanted to know if you can bring your choir, and if you could let Fran sing, and just move your folks from here over to Westminster High School on that Sunday night. And he said, so, you know, what do you think? And I said, well, I'm sorry, we can't do that. He said, well, brother, we'll let you moderate the service. I said, no. I said, but let me make you a counter offer. And he said, well, what's that? And I said, you go back and you tell everyone that we're going to do the 9/11 memorial ceremony service at our church on Sunday night, whatever date was set. And he said, you'll let us do it here? I said, it really doesn't have us involved in it. He said, well, we can do it here? I said, sure. Oh, he liked that idea. He said, all right, he pulled out a piece of paper and he said, all right, so here's what we were thinking. And so he starts giving me what he thinks, what they thought ought to happen. And he said, now, where would you want Reverend Sally or Susie, or I can't remember what her name was, where would you want her to read scripture? And I said, nowhere. He said, what? I said, nowhere. He said, well, why not? And I said, I'll read the scripture. I'm capable of doing that. Well, he looked a little puzzled. And then he said, well, how about Reverend so-and-so? Where would you want him to speak? And I said, nowhere. Nowhere. He said, well, I'm confused. I said, yeah, I can see that you are. I said, let me ask you this. What is Monsignor going to do? And he looked at me and he said, well, he has a part up at St. John's. He said, well, he has a part. And I said, well, look on your little sheet there and tell me what he's going to do. He didn't want to tell me. But Monsignor was going to be the keynote. And I said, nope. I said, now, he's welcome to come. And I hope he brings as many of his church members as he can get. And we'll just have all of them in here, and our choir will sing, and Fran will sing, and then I'm going to preach, and I'm going to give an invitation. And he said, they'll never go for that. I said, and I'm not going for what y'all trying to get me to do either. You know, it's strange when they don't want to do what I want them to do. I am self-righteous, and I think I'm the only one going to heaven. You know, funny how that works, isn't it? And folks, if we don't stand, we're going to lose everything we got. Right. We've got to stand. You see, they want us to join them. They don't want to join us. That's right. And there's a world of difference there. Right. And so if you've ever wondered, well, why doesn't Pastor get involved in the ministerial assassination? And the reason I don't is right there. I'm not compromising with a bunch of people who, many of them, do not know Christ as their Savior. And I'm not about to bring them in here and put them up before you to speak. That's just not going to happen. So, needless to say, there was no 9/11 memorial service sponsored by the Carroll County Ministerial Association. You see, folks, we're to stand, not surrender. Amen. Amen. Good. One more. Now that everybody's ticked. Amen. I hope you see it, folks. I really do. I'm not trying to anger you. I'm just trying to get get the truth to you. You say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, at least you got the truth before you quit on me. You with me? All right. Number three, notice the peril for the soldier. All right, look at verse 11 and that last phrase, the wiles of the devil. The peril is found in that little phrase, the wiles of the devil. You know what wiles means, right? You know what that means. Wiles insinuates one thing, and that's deceit. Deceit. And folks, that is the devil's way. That's how the devil operates. Everything he does is down the avenue of deceit. The devil never advertises or promotes a thing. He just uses deceit while he's doing it. I mean, he will advertise and promote, but he uses deceit to do it. Satan is ever attempting to deceive the believer in order to get that believer away from God and into sin. He knows that he cannot do a single thing to affect your eternal life. He cannot touch your eternal life. So he tries to get you away from God and into sin. He tries to get you bitter. He tries to get you angry. Do you know how many people through the years have said to me, well, I would join the church, Pastor, but I joined a church one time, 118 years ago, and I got hurt. Well, bless your little heart. Have you never been hurt since? Was that the first time you ever got hurt? Come on, be honest. So you're going to let the devil rob you of a blessing of being a member of a church that preaches the Bible. You're going to let the devil rob you of that because you got hurt 30 years ago. Selah. Think about it. Sin does not advertise itself honestly. Folks, I don't know. Have you ever noticed on TV, on the commercials, that fat, ugly people don't drink beer? They don't drink, fat, ugly people don't drink beer. Every commercial has these slim, beautiful, attractive, naked people, almost. They're the only ones that drink beer. Evidently, that's how the devil advertises it. Oh, they're so cool, aren't they? Huh? They're so cool. And the underlying deceitful message is, if you drink this kind of beer, you're going to be cool too. Really? That's false advertisement, folks. That's false advertisement. You see, the devil presents sin as attractive and as beneficial and shows that it's just, you know, sin is just great, man, it's fun. And by the way, everybody's doing it. So come on. Oh, you go to that church, the open door. You know what the problem is with you guys at the open door? Your armament is too restrictive. Let loose. Come on, this is 2021, you know? Well, that's the devil's lie right there. Truth is, folks, the devil's lies are nothing but great sorrow. Oh, it's fun being cut out of a car by the jaws of life because you were foolish enough to drink and drive. It's not fun, though, when the party is over and you have ruined your testimony and you have destroyed your marriage and you have ruined your prospects for a job down the road and you've embarrassed yourself and your family. Listen to me, folks. If you want to be protected against these deceitful attacks from Satan, you better put on the whole armor of God. I told the kids Thursday in chapel that they better be careful what they put on their social media accounts. Isn't that true? These kids don't understand that. And there's some adults that don't understand that either. You know, truth be told, nobody cares about your opinion except for you. That's true. Say, Pastor, why don't you book face? My face is up here enough. I book face 3 times a week. You know? And the reason I don't Twitter or tweet or whatever you do on that, if somebody attacked me, I'd go into attack mode myself. I'd peel their face off. Now, what kind of testimony would that be? Huh? I'm not going to do it. So, Hamlin will text me and he'll say, boy, you stirred him up tonight. You ought to hear what they're saying. I said, don't tell me. I don't want to know. I don't care. The only folks I worry about are what's in this room right here. That's the only folks I worry about. I don't care what they're saying out there. There's all these people out there that think they're fundamentalist. And they're better fundamentalists than you are. They're better fundamentalists than I am. They're better fundamentalists than Dr. Smith. Oh, they hate Dr. Smith. Might have hate me too, but I mean, they really hate Dr. Smith. National Sword Conference comes along. Boy, they're going to town. But here's the honest truth. Nobody cares. You're just making a fool of yourself. You put your opinion on there like you are the authority on the matter, and you're not. Nobody died and left you boss. So hush. Just stop. Nobody cares. Now, I know that burst your bubble. And I told these kids, I said, kid, listen, you put that picture on there, it's on there forever. It's on there forever. You put that tweet out there, that tweet is there forever. And then you go to get in that prestigious college. You go to get in, let's say, one of the military schools, or you go to get in, some law school somewhere after your 4-year degree, and they take your application, they lay it down, and then they say, here, look this one up. Right. And they look you up. And they know every single thing. You better be careful what you put on that internet. Because once it's on there, it's on there. Say, Pastor, what do I do? Put on the whole armor of God. That's what you do. Put it on. Truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. Put it on every day. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for your word, and thank you for Paul's conviction here as he wrote these words. I'm sure that he saw things that none of us could even imagine. And so, Father, what great advice is this? And I pray you'll help all of us to put on the whole armor of God. Speak to our hearts tonight, Father, we pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many of you in this room right now will say, Pastor, I wish you'd pray for me. I wish you'd pray for me. God's speaking to my heart right now. I need to put on the whole armor of God. I want you to pray for me that I'll do that. Would you lift your hand and hold it up and let me pray for you? Yes, and you, yes, and you, yes. God bless you, folks. Amen. Amen. God bless you so much. Yes, thank you. Over here on my right, on the left-hand side of the church, anybody? All right, yes, thank you. Good. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, you know our need tonight. Thank you for all these hands, and thank you for your blessing upon this service. I pray you'll help the word of God to lodge in our hearts so that we won't sin against you. And Father, give us conviction about putting on the whole armor, not leaving off a single piece. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.